Well, let us begin with prayer. Again, Lord, we are opening the scripture. We are a mixed bunch of people. We have different situations, different questions, different needs. But we look to you, Lord, to minister to us according to our need, whether we know it or not. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and encourage us and help us and lead us in the way of righteousness and truth. So we commit our time to you in trusting you, relying upon your good faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we are continuing in Romans. And as you remember, we had some memory verses. Well, I'll talk about those later, but I'm going to move quickly through them now because I don't want to spend time going over what we've talked about before, which are many things. But it is a little bit difficult because we're in Romans chapter 7, and this is like one long argument, if you like, or discussion or that Paul is having. The chapters are artificial divisions. There are no divisions in the original. So we do have to bear in mind what's come before. But today we're in Romans chapter 7, and we've divided Romans 7 into three parts. And so we'll look at each of those parts in turn. But before we do that, we do need to see where we're up to. And we remember in Romans 6, there's been a shift. And the shift has been from speaking about how we are justified. And everybody knows what justified means, how we've been made right in God's sight. The shift has been from there to now, having been justified, how do we walk with him? How do we live this life? And so that's what the movement has been from chapter 5, say, to chapter 6. So in chapter 6, he was talking about what baptism is picturing. Don't you know that we who have been baptized have been baptized into Christ? And then it says we were buried with him by baptism into death. It's not, you know, as I said before, it's not the water baptism that accomplishes this, but the water baptism testifies to this, that we have been united with the Lord in his death and then in his resurrection. That's the picture. And so we have been called to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in the Lord Jesus. And I don't know whether you remember, but that was the very first instruction that Paul gave to the believers in Rome. He said, hold on to this, count this to be true, that sin has been dealt with, your sinfulness has been dealt with, as so far as God is concerned, and you are now have an open heaven, an open door to believe, to walk with him. And then there was the second instruction. And who can remember what the second instruction was, which follows right on from the first instruction? The first instruction was reckon yourselves dead to sin. And the second instruction was, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin, which is still in you, be the boss. Don't let sin call the shots. Don't let sin be what dictates how you live. Choose to live differently. You know, I think I probably mentioned before, but there was a scene in a film that I saw. It was kind of, yeah, it was a film. And there was a temptation. And this young man was hesitating, kind of like he was on a path and the path was divided. And he could go this way or that way. And everybody else went that way, but he was stopped and he was looking this way at the temptation that was before him. And so somebody came up to him and said, do you really want to go that way? And he said, yes, I really want to go that way, but I choose to go this way. And that captures this idea of don't let sin reign. I want to do this, but I choose to do that. This is what the principle that works. Because even though it says we have died to sin, sin is still present with us. And we can't pretend that, oh, now I'm a Christian, I'm not a sinner, as if. No, sin is still there. But there's now a new way for us to live and to walk. So we spoke about the law, and this is the way the law operates. And it's really important that we get an understanding of what Paul means when he speaks about the law. The reason we need this is so important is because, one, all religion in the world works this way. Two, even if you don't know about the Bible, this sort of principle will be working in you. And three, most people think this is the gospel. This is the Christian message. And it ain't. It isn't. This is not the Christian message. So, what is the law? The law is simply a demand. You must be righteous. The law simply demands righteousness. But I can't obey the law. I'm a sinful man. And then, as Jesus said, if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. So I'm bound by my sin. I can't get away from it. I can't get away from my sin any more than I can get away from my body. And the end result of this is death. Now, let's understand a few things about the law. First of all, the law gives you no help at all. The law simply says, do it. But that's it. It doesn't in any way help you to do it. It simply demands that you do it. And as I said, even if you're not conscious of the law of Moses, which is what Paul is talking about, still, there's an idea that you've got to do this or do that. And but you don't get any help to do it. You just, oh, I've got to do that. And the second thing about the law is that it exposes our sinfulness. It's like a light being shone into a dark place. You know, in a dark place, you can't see anything. Yeah, it's okay. But when the light comes on, you can see how dirty it is. The law exposes our sinfulness. And that's why we like to turn our back on the law and turn away from it. We don't want it. And finally, the law condemns us. The law actually, because it exposes us, it actually does something else. It actually brings out of us more of our sinfulness. You know, they often use this example. A person goes into a library. There are thousands of books all around. And the person is told, you can read any book at all in this library, but not that one on the table. So what does the person do? The person walks around the table. They want to read that book. That's the one they're interested in now. Why? Because they've been told they can't. And this principle we find also works in us because of our rebellious nature. So this is the law. It's not nice, but it's something that teaches us what we are. You know, the word sin, one of the meanings of the word sin is to miss the mark or to miss the target. You know, if I've got a bow and arrow, I could enjoy firing it wherever I like. But as soon as there's a target, you can see how good I am with the bow and arrow because I can't hit the target. So I might look very good when I'm just firing into the air, But once there's a target, oh, that's a different matter. So the law exposes our sinfulness. Once the law comes, we see what we are. There's other ways of illustrating this. Here is a man, he's sitting in the chair. He looks fine. He looks like a good man. Then you ask him to stand up and walk. And suddenly, now that he gets out of the chair, you see that he can't walk. While he was sitting there, it looked fine. But now you find there's a problem. The problem's not seen until you try to do it. In the same way, when the law comes and we try to live a righteous life, we find how difficult it is. So, you know, a simple challenge to all of us. Today, do nothing wrong. Today, at home, with your family, do everything that pleases them. Is that easy? Well, it's a bit of a challenge. And keep that up for a week. Next week we'll check on you. Was it easy? When you try to do it, you find what sort of person you are, how selfish you are, how unkind you are. All these sort of things come out. But the Christian gospel is not that. The Christian gospel concerns the Lord Jesus and his love and grace and his sacrifice, which begins everything. And by that sacrifice, I'm made right in the sight of God, even though I'm not right. Remember, we saw it in chapter 5. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So I am justified by his sacrifice for me. And being justified, I now choose to follow him, to obey him. And as I walk that way, I'm gradually being changed. I'm being sanctified. I'm being cleaned up. And the end, my destination, is eternal life. This is a completely different message from the message of the law. The law is cold, it's hard, it condemns you, it leads to death. But the grace of God in the Lord Jesus justifies you, sanctifies you, and leads you into life. What a difference. So, now let us look at Romans chapter 7. And it's a continuation of what was spoken in chapter 6. So let's read the first 6 verses of Romans chapter 7. You can tell it's just carrying on. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So this is the first 6 verses. And he says, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives? In other words, the law applies, it rules over you. There's no escape. The law says you must be righteous. And we can't escape from that. But Paul says, don't you know that it's only binding so long as you're alive? Was that helpful? Well, he's going to illustrate that now. And this is the illustration. For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law. So what's Paul saying? What's the key here? How is she set free? She's set free by death. So, this is what Paul is saying. Here is a woman, and she's married to a man. She can't go and marry another man because she's already married. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. And now she can marry another. This is Paul's illustration. Simple, we get it, no problem. The key point is this, that death ends the bond of marriage. Death ends it. That's the key point. We need to bear that in mind. That's what he's illustrating. That's what he's saying. Then he says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. Remember baptism? We died, we raised up again. And we're raised up to walk in newness of life. Paul says that we may bear fruit to God, that we may give the Lord what he wants. So there's a change. We're set free from the law in order that we keep living the same? No. In order that we can now begin to walk with God in a fruitful way. So we remember the old picture, the picture, the illustration of marriage. And the key point is that death broke the bond. So what's the illustration now? Or what's the picture now? The picture is that the law rules over us so long as we're alive. The law rules over a person as long as he lives. And while we're under the law, we can't have a relationship with Christ. We don't have a relationship with Christ because we're under the law. And law is what's the governing thing. But then he says, you died in Christ and rose again. The law has not died. We did. There's the death. And now we belong to Christ. That's the picture. Sometimes when we read this, it gets confusing and you think, what died? Who died? The point is death breaks the bond. And this death is actually our death in Christ. But having died in him, we're also raised in him. We died in Christ and rose again. And now we are set free from the law and, as Paul said, raised from the dead, married to another. That's the picture. So, just as death ends the bond of marriage, our death ends the rule of the law over us. This is the point. Just as death ends the bond of marriage, our death ends the rule of the law over us. And maybe you're finding this a little bit difficult. It is a little bit difficult. But it's something that you can, even if you're finding it very difficult, you can store away. Because in this is the key to freedom. And in this is the key to a life that's fruitful. Set free from the demands and the condemnation of the law, we have a new life. So he says, while you were living in the flesh, all that sinfulness in you, which was provoked, aroused by the law, was at work in us. And the end result was death. No good. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way. And see that there's a new way, a different way. So, you know, for the people who think, oh yeah, I know what Christians are like. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that. Christianity is just a whole lot of rules. No, no, no. That's the law. But we have a new way, and that new way is a way in the Spirit. And we have much to learn about that. So remember, in chapter 6, he said, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And why are we under grace? We're under grace to bear fruit to God. So this is being set free from a life which is just a life of failure and misery, to a life which is fruitful, useful, joyful, productive, whole. That's what the message is. And it's an extraordinary message. It's a wonderful message. And it all begins with the Lord Jesus, his love and his sacrifice. So now we come to the second section. So we can read the second section from verse 7 through to verse 12. What should we say then? Is the law sin? This is Paul again asking the questions. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, by the commandment, killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, that's difficult. So Paul is kind of imagining that somebody is listening to him and saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. If you're saying that I have to die to the law, then the law must be evil. That you're saying that the law is sin, and that would be blasphemy. So Paul anticipates this and he says, is the law sin? By no means, certainly not. If it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. I wouldn't have known what it was. And we remember from chapter 3, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. So he says, if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. And to covet means to desire something, to crave for something. Often it means craving for something that's wrong, that's not yours or that's forbidden. And that is the 10th commandment in the 10 commandments. You shall not covet. So what Paul has said, I could go around sort of you know, wanting everything that I can get my hands on. And I would have thought that was just fine. But as soon as the law came and said, don't do it, then I see myself and I see what I'm doing. And I see that I'm actually, that this coveting is actually sinful. So he illustrates that further. But the end conclusion is that the commandment, which was meant to bring life, in the sense that if you could fully obey the commandments, you'd have a right relationship with God. But this commandment didn't give me life. This commandment killed me because it exposed my sin. It showed me what I am. The light was switched on and I saw the rats running around in the basement. You know what I mean? When the light comes on, we see what we are. Sometimes the light comes on, and it keeps coming on, actually, more and more in our own life. When we begin our Christian life, we feel we have a few faults. But as we go on walking with God, and this light shines more, we see more of what we are. Are you willing to see what you are? Are you willing to see what's really in your heart? It's not very nice, but this is what the law does. This is what, even this is what the Holy Spirit will do in us, but not to condemn, to set us free. So the law was death to me because I couldn't keep it. So Paul comes to this conclusion that the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. And what does that mean? That means that the problem is not with the law, the problem's with me. God gave the law. It's not a bad law, it's good, but the problem is on my side. So now we come to the third section, and this is a fun section. Let us try and read it. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of sin, but with the flesh, the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Phew. So Paul has anticipated another question. Paul, you are saying that God's goodness in the law has caused your death. He's accusing Paul of saying that the kindness of God is killing him. And he said, well, Paul anticipates this. Did that which is good then become death to me? No. But sin, so that it would be shown to be sin, produced death in me through what is good. Now, this is a little bit difficult. We're in the deep end here, to some extent. What he's saying again is this, that the good law, the law is good, he just said that, has shined the light upon my sin. And so it's shown me to be sinful. And the death has been produced not by the law in itself or the goodness of God, but by my sin. For he said, I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What does he mean? He says the law reflects God's righteousness. It's from God. It reflects his life. But I am carnal. That means I'm just an ordinary man. And when he says I'm sold under sin, he means I'm a slave of sin. So this is the description of a man without Christ. He's talking about himself, but sort of imagining himself without the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm carnal. This is what I am by nature. But the law is spiritual. How am I ever going to obey it? How am I ever going to keep it? How am I ever going to be pure? He said, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the thing that I hate. And by saying that he doesn't want to do it, I agree that the law is good, but the problem is me. So he said, it's kind of like this conflict. I want to do the right thing, but I end up doing the wrong thing. What's going on? Why is it like that? And the reason it's like that is because this nature, our nature, is sinful. So he said, it's not me who's doing it. He's not making excuses here, but he's just trying to distinguish between what he wants to do, what in his mind he thinks would be the right thing to do, but then what he ends up doing. And I think, you know, I think all of us, I trust that all of us know exactly what this is, what he's talking about. That you can aim to do what's good and what's right, but then you end up not doing it. You can say, for example, at home, you can say, I'm going to please my parents, but then you don't. You know, I'm not going to spend all my time, you know, doing that, but then you do. You know it would be better not to, but you still do it. You know, there's stuff on the internet, I'm not going to look at it, but then you look at it. You know, you're acknowledging that there is a better way, but then there's this sin that's in you that drives you in another direction. For he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability. That's what he means when he says there's nothing good. I know what's right, I want to do what's right, but I'm completely unable to do it. I might do a little bit, but then that goes out the window pretty quickly. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. So I find a law or a principle that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. And this sin that's in us, if we see it, we see what it is. It corrupts everything. Sin is essentially deceives you. Sin says it's okay to do this, it'll be good to do this, it'll be better for you if you do this, but then it betrays you. Sin says you can choose, but then sin enslaves you. And sin infects everything and corrupts everything. So this is a pretty dark message, pretty heavy message, that this is humanity. We can dress up and we can smile and we can be sweet, but deep down, this is our nature. And Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" In other words, he's talking about this power of sin that's in him. How am I going to escape this? As I said, you can't escape your own body, can you? And if in our nature is this sin, how are we going to get free? And Paul's answer, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is an answer. There is a way. There is a new way that he's spoken about. And that's what he's going to address shortly. So in summary, he says, "So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God. I want to do what's right. But with the flesh, the law of sin." Is anybody here made a decision that they intend to do what is wrong and evil in their life? That your plan is to live an evil life? Has anybody made that decision? No? Most of us would have said, no, I'm going to be good. You know, I want to live a good life. I don't want to bury myself in evil. I want to do good. We say that, but the way we live is different. With my mind, I serve the law of God. I say, yes, that's the way. But my nature takes me in another direction. So when we get to Romans 8, he's going to be spelling out this new way. It's a pity we can't have a two-hour meeting, eh? And we could just keep going. We might need 3 hours if we're going to do Romans 8. So we have to come to that later. But he's laying the foundations here. He's giving us the essential groundwork. So what are we going to remember? "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." That's his message in chapter 7. But he's also, the message is that we can be set free. So next time we'll get into Romans 8, but Romans 8 is rich and full, so that might take a couple of weeks to deal with. Let us have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that the scripture is before us. Nobody else is going to tell us these things. But we pray, Lord, that we could understand. It's not easy. It's difficult. But we pray that we would understand and we would see our great need to be set free from law, which will only condemn us, and to find in fullness and in truth the grace that's in the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd work that in us all. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.